You know, it's always a great pleasure to be able to stand up here and present God's Word. I love having the opportunity to do that. And today's no exception. You know, when we were thinking about coming back to the bridge and you know, shutting down the church at Painesville, you know, Darren came over one night at about 8, and we sat on my front porch and we talked till about 10:30, I think it was. We sat out for about 2.5 hours. And, you know, it's not often you can sit down with a brother in Christ and just sit there for two and a half hours and just talk about nothing but God, church, vision, revival, different things like that. You know, it doesn't happen that often. And we were talking, and, you know, I'm familiar with the greats, Charles Spurgeon, Tozer, D.L. Moody, and then Darren brought up this guy, Evan Roberts. He's like, I looked at him like, who? He's like, Evan Roberts. I'd never heard of him. He said, most people haven't. So I did what every good Christian would do. I Googled him. I wanted to find out what this guy was all about. I tell you, he's a pretty impressive young individual. So I want to look at a little bit about Evan Roberts this morning. Just a brief history of who he was and what he did. Back in 1904, Evan Roberts was a seminary student, and he was feeling the call that God was sending an urgent message to his heart about revival. So what he did, he spent some time going around Wales, which is now part of Great Britain, as we know it, going around to Wales, different parts of, and going to revivals. And then one night, God just really laid into his heart a message on revival, lit him on fire. And so what he does is, he at that revival night, he goes up front at the end. He goes to the altar and he's on his knees. He's on his face. He's pleading out to God. And a simple prayer is what he presented. Four words. Bend me, O Lord. Bend me, O Lord. That was his prayer. And that started a fire in his heart. So he was all excited. He gets back to his home church. And he wants to take this message to his church. So he goes up to the pastor and says, I want to present this. You know, I want to talk to the church about revival. So his pastor's a little reluctant. You know, so his pastor said, all right, let's compromise. I tell you, after the service today, I'll let the congregation know that you're going to be speaking after the service. If they want to stay, they can stay. So the pastor, you know, gets up there to give his sermon. He says, oh, yeah, by the way, Evan Roberts, after the sermon, if you want to stay, you can stay. If you want to go home, that's fine. But he wants to tell you a message. So Evan Roberts gets a chance. He gets up there. At this point, he's left with 17 people sitting there listening to his message. Most of them teenagers, a couple young adults. So he takes this message of revival that God had laid on his heart, and he pours it out for 2 hours straight. So let's put that in our time. Let's say our service ends at 11:15. Here's this guy pouring out his heart, the message that God gave him for 2 hours. And after those 2 hours, at this time it's 1:15 in the afternoon. You know, most of us on a Sunday are looking like, okay, the Browns are on, or are they on, or maybe they're not on. You know, what's today? Maybe I can stay for this and listen to this guy, you know. But after he's finished at 1:15, all 17 of those people were up at the altar, on their knees, crying out to God with a similar prayer that he had, bend me, O Lord. And in the next week to come, 60 people were won to Jesus Christ from those 17. And the next year, year and a half, over 100,000 people came to Jesus Christ because of four little words, bend me, O Lord. That started one of the greatest revivals in history. But it didn't stop there. See, this revival was so strong, it kept going. It changed the culture in the city of Wales. See, there was a rage of bankruptcies that started taking place. I don't mean personal bankruptcies of people's homes or people's finances. I'm talking about businesses. And the businesses that ended up going bankrupt were the liquor stores, were the taverns, were the bars. Because God started a revival and started changing people's lives. Also, there was a coal mine in the town. And the coal mine, these miners used donkeys to get the coal out of the coal mine. And of course, you know, these coal miners, dirty mouths, filthy language. God got a hold of them through this revival, changed their hearts, changed their language to the point where the coal mine came to a stop because the donkeys didn't recognize the commands from the coal miners anymore because they weren't using the foul language. They weren't using, you know, inappropriate language to get the donkeys to do their work. So the donkeys looked at them like, I don't know what you're saying. So it slowed down production in the coal mine. Also, for about a year and a half, 18 months, the police department was pretty much shut down because of the lack of crime in Wales. And the few court cases that they did have, there was one case that the gentleman walked in, the defendant walked in, just threw his arms up and said, Judge, I'm guilty. And because of this revival, the judge had the opportunity to lead that young man to Jesus Christ. And the jury finished up the court by singing a hymn. So what did Evans talk about? Evans had a four-point message. The first one was confess all known sin to God. The second point was deal and get rid of any doubtful area in your life. The third was be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Don't wait. And the fourth was confess Christ publicly. See, but the revival didn't stop in Wales. The revival kept going to the point where it eventually crossed the Atlantic and hit New York and New Jersey. And this is fantastic. I mean, when I was looking at this, I couldn't believe it. The New York Times had an article in there every week, every day, today's converts. And it listed the people who came to know Jesus Christ that day. Can you imagine taking out Dear Abby and putting in today's converts in New York City? How awesome would that be? So my question is, what about God has changed from 1904 to 2012? What part of Christ's resurrection has diminished from then until now? What part of the Holy Spirit's power has weakened from 1904 till now? You know, our church has fallen on desperate times, and I don't mean the church of the Bridge Church. I mean the church in America. But it's not because of attendance. It's not because of financial issues. It's not because of lack of involvement from people. But we're on desperate times because the Church of America desperately needs a movement of God. But we fail to realize it, and we fail to care. If God could bring revival in 1904 to Wales and bring it across the Atlantic to New York, New Jersey, or any other revival across time, what's stopping him from doing that in Perry, Ohio in 2012? What's keeping him from doing that in Lake County? What's keeping him from doing that in Painesville? What's keeping him from doing that in your heart? And what's keeping him from doing that in my heart? See, revival has to start on a personal level. And this morning, I want to carefully look at some of the conditions that God placed on an outpouring revival. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 16. And it reads like this. It says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And this is the verse we're going to concentrate on today, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and will and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. See, God's looking for people to revive. You know, we're gonna kind of break down this verse as we go through it. You know, it starts out with, if my people. See, the word if there is the beginning of the conditions that God is looking to be met before He'll start a revival, before He'll start working in somebody's life. You know, it's clear that God's issuing a promise to His people. Do these things, and then I will act. You know, God has expectations of certain things in our life before He's going to bring a revival. You know, we often forget that revival starts with God's own people first. Why? Because God must first renew His people before the real work of the winning of the souls can begin. You know, the work must begin with you. The work must begin with me. It's got to begin with God's people. But it doesn't end there. It's meant to continue. It's meant to go on. Then the verse goes on and says, who are called by my name. You know, God has called us from among the world. See, being a Christian means that we stand out, that we're to stand out from the rest of the world. We're to take stands on certain circumstances, certain issues, certain things like that. We must live differently than the world. You know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to have different values, different principles. See, we're called to a holy priesthood where every believer carries the responsibility for ministry, not just the pastor, not just the elders of the church or the church board, but every single person sitting in this room are called to the ministry of God, to go out and reach. See, second, we're known by a new name. When we become a Christian, we're called just simply that. We're called Christians. We pick up Christ's name. I guess you could pronounce it Christians if you wanted to. You see, we have to turn our eyes up to God in order to be revived. The verse continues to go on to say, we'll humble themselves. You know, why does God desire for His people to be humble? See, the word humble means to be in submission or complete surrender. When we humble ourselves, we're literally saying to God, I surrender. You know, when people get arrested, they put their arms up for a reason because it's a position of surrender. It's a position of vulnerability. And that's what God expects out of us when we humble ourselves. He expects us to put our arms up. God, I surrender. I'm vulnerable. I'm open to You. Remember that simple prayer that Evan prayed? Bend me, O Lord. When we humble ourselves to God, we're allowing Him to bend us for His purpose and His will in our life. So let's take a look at what happens when He bends us. Bending us opens up to His guidance. In Psalms 25:9, it says, He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. Bending also allows us to know His grace. Proverbs 3:34 says, toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. Bending also gives us a gentle heart. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Bending leads us to true greatness. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Bending gives us spiritual garments. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, subject yourselves to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And lastly, bending gives us a way to eternal glory. Philippians 2:8 reads like this, and it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, once we allow God to start bending us, once we allow God to start shaping us and forming us into his will for our lives, it's almost impossible to remain the same. Because once we give God that control, he's going to do exactly that. He's going to take control. He's going to start forming us. He's going to start bending us. He's going to start shaping us into the man and the woman that he created us to be in his image. Back to verse 14, it says, "And pray," it continues. One of the key principles of revival is a concerted effort in prayer. Prayer is so key to revival. When we pray, we bring our lives intersecting with God. And when our lives intersect with God, there's amazing things that can happen. You know, prayer is so essential to revival. Prayer is the foundation of growing that relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of you were married here. Can you imagine not communicating to your spouse before you were married? How would you get to know that person? And that's no different with prayer. Communicating with God is through prayer, and that's how we get to know him better. That's how we get to understand his will for our lives. For 4.5 years, I drove to Elyria every day from Painesville. And I tell you what, my prayer life increased big time. I would shut off the radio, and I would just sit in silence a lot of times. I learned that being silent in prayer is probably one of the most important things. Get rid of all the distractions and listen to what God has to say. See, we must go deeper with God if we expect a revival. You know, each day we face a decision as we get up in the morning as Christians. And that decision is simple. Do we want to grow closer to God? Or do we want to stay the same? You know, what's your answer when you get out of bed every morning with that question? Do you want to grow closer to God? Or do you want to stay stagnant? We know what God says about a lukewarm Christian, right? He would rather us be hot or cold. A lukewarm Christian, he spits out of his mouth. And that word spit isn't the word spit. Excuse me one second. I have a cold and my mouth's dry and throat sore. But that word isn't just spit. That word is to regurgitate or to throw up. That's how much God hates a lukewarm Christian. To the point where everything inside of him just comes out. Lukewarm Christians make him so sick. So every morning you get up, you have that choice. Do you want to grow closer to God? Or do you want to remain stagnant? See, revival is nothing more than God stepping into his relationship with you and filling it with his presence and power in a fresh, new way. And if you're not continually developing that relationship with God, you'll never have the ability or that special privilege of experiencing revival in your life, let alone revival outside these doors. Revival has to start with you. It has to start with me. It has to start with that relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Back to verse 14. "And seek my face," it goes on to say. The Hebrew word for seek here is interpreted, it means to intend to find or to deeply desire. In essence, to seek something from God means that first we have to develop that deep desire and then actively and persistently pursue it. That doesn't mean that, oh, I woke up this morning, you know what, God, I really have a desire to go out and share your word with somebody today. But that means every day. That's why the Bible talks about renewing your mind. That's where that starts. Renewing your mind daily with God. Because there's someone fighting against that. And if you're not renewing your mind daily with God, that's where we as Christians start to remain stagnant. And that's where God just wants to spit us out of His mouth. You know, one of the main reasons why churches in America never see a movement of God is because simply they don't want it bad enough. You know, my son's in football right now and he's 8. And these coaches are preaching, how bad do you want this victory? How bad do you want it? How bad? How bad? It's funny because we can get fired up over a football game watching 8-year-olds. I'm guilty. You know, I get a little excited as a parent sitting in the stands. But how come we as Christians don't get that excited over the game of life? Paul compared it to a race. How come we don't get that excited over playing for Jesus Christ? How come not I'm out there smacking Dennis on top of the head or on the back, only if you had shoulder pads and a helmet on, Dennis, don't worry, saying, good job, go out there and get them. It's because churches in America don't want it that bad. You know, churches are like, you know what, maybe the church down the road will start that, and maybe we'll jump on board after it gets started and gets going. But we don't want to be the freaks that everybody's looking at and say, they're from that church. They're out there trying to get people one for Christ. I'm sorry, but aren't we commanded in the Bible to go out and spread the word? We're on the mountaintop. We're to be the light in the darkness. See, in 1904, those young people from Evan Roberts Church wanted to see revival so bad that they stayed until 2 a.m. praying. Remember, he finished preaching at 1:15. They were all up at the altar. They stayed until 2 a.m. praying. What's that, 10 hours and 45 minutes? They continued to pray for revival. And you wonder why it was so successful. Because of prayer. Prayer is key. So important. You know, the church today hasn't experienced revival in a long time because they stopped seeking. They stopped searching. I'm sorry if I'm getting fired up. You know, God said these words to Jeremiah, and listen, these are important. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When's the last time you sought God with all your heart? God's waiting to be found. He's not hiding. He's right there. Are you seeking? You know, we're only going to truly find God with His reviving power when we really, truly desire to seek Him. And once that desire is there, we got to pursue it. We got to constantly chase that desire. Verse 14, it says, and turn from your wicked ways. Evan Roberts spoke to the young people. What was his first challenge to them? Confess any known sin to God. Revival is never going to happen in your life until you let go of that sin. See, sin is nothing but a bunch of chains wrapped around us holding us tight. It's like holding us in bondage. God desires confession. Why? Because confession is simply a realization of wrongdoing. A lot of us have kids or have been kids. And when you screw up and do something wrong, what's the first question out of the parent's mouth? Do you know what you did was wrong? Do you understand that that was wrong? Confession is no different. We're children of God. And that's exactly what we're doing to God. We're going to Him and say, God, I screwed up. I made a mistake. I did something wrong. And I want to confess it to you. Confession also, it renews your relationship with God. God cannot work through sinful living. Plain and simple. God can only move in one's life when that path has been cleared. When that path has been opened up for God to come in and take over. Confession seeks God's assistance. When we confess our sins to God, it's allowing Him to take those chains, to break those chains of sin off of us. See, the greatest thing about God is He never forces us to do anything we don't want to do. He's not going to make you have personal revival. He's not going to make you be part of a revival. He's not going to make you seek Him daily. He leaves that up to us. He gave us free will. That's the greatest thing about God. But when we ask for God's assistance, we're saying, God, I've screwed up. Remove this sin from me. But guide my life so that I'm on the straight and narrow and I'm not doing that same sin again. My wife and I and kids, we go out to Montana every year. Every summer. Mainly because my brother-in-law and his family live out there and we love to go visit with them. In 2008, my brother-in-law lives in Red Lodge, Montana. In 2008, they had what's called the Cascade Fire. There was a motorcycle wreck. And as a motorcycle slid on the pavement, created a spark. That one spark burnt 10,553 acres. 1988, Yellowstone Park. We've been there several times. He lives about an hour from there. So we've been there several times. 1988, Yellowstone Park had a great fire that was started by simply one lightning strike. Yellowstone Park, mind you, is over 2.2 million acres. That lightning strike burned 793,000 acres. One-third of Yellowstone burnt by one lightning strike. Evan Roberts prayed four simple words. Bend me, O Lord. And started a fire. You know, there's an old song, an old saying. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And it doesn't stop. 793,000 acres. And it's amazing when you look into the forest fires, how actually productive that is for the environment. The pine trees will burn, but what they'll do is they'll drop all kinds of seedlings off the pine cones. And the ashes and all that, fertilize them and plant those. And so the landscape comes back even better. The landscape around it, because of that fire, comes back stronger. It's God's natural way of fertilizing. But what's God's natural way of fertilizing people? How about those four simple words? Bend me, O Lord. See, what was it that made the Welsh revival so powerful and so successful for the kingdom of Christ? It had nothing to do with Evan Roberts' eloquence or his ability to speak or give great sermons. It had nothing to do with how frequently he prayed, although prayer is important as we discussed. I believe the revival took place because Evan Roberts prayed for God to bend him, plain and simple. See, this prayer was a product of deep hunger for more of God and less of Evan Roberts. It was a submission to complete control to God of his life and a plan that God Almighty had laid out for him. See, that power came from reckless abandoning of self and an absolute embrace of what God had desired to do. See, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I stand here in front of you because I firmly believe that God has a desire to bring revival to Perry, Ohio, to Painesville, to Lake County. I firmly believe that. And I'll close with one last question. Do you have the desire to be revived? Are you bold enough to pray those four words to God? Bend me, O Lord. Or are you scared of what the results may produce? Are you scared of what God may bring up in your life? Bend me, O Lord. Simple prayer. You know, as I studied this week and went through the Bible and scriptures and working on the sermon, I can't tell you how many times in the middle of the sermon I would stop and just start praying that prayer over and over and over. It's kind of, I'm as guilty as the rest of you when it comes to revival. I'm talking about revival in just my personal life. I prayed that prayer so many times this week. Lord, bend me, O Lord. You know, my prayer is that this church, that becomes our prayer. Four simple words, bend me, O Lord. But are you willing to face what God has laid out? Are you willing to face God's plan for your life by praying those simple words? See, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And we looked at those forest fires. That's all it took. Spark off a motorcycle sliding across the concrete. 10,553 acres. Are you that spark? Do you want to be that spark? Are you willing and open to be revived? Let's pray.